Paul says also to pray without ceasing. Here, he says, pray at all times. Final instructions about our warfare. Remember, he told us we're in battle. If you are here this morning in Christ, you are in the midst of a spiritual battle. It's not optional. You're either in it or you've already been consumed by it and you're sitting on the sidelines. But there is a battle going on and we're in it. We've been given the armor. Some we wear all the time, other pieces we pick up when needed. As he finishes this section, as he finishes this letter, he says now, finally, pray at all times. Now, pray at all times, pray without ceasing, pray always. I don't know about that. I thought when you prayed, you closed your eyes, you held your hands, and you bowed your head. That's kind of tough to do all the time. Which means to me, that's not what he's talking about. There must be more to prayer than that. Prayer is our communication with God. It's an awareness of his presence with us. To pray always, to pray without ceasing, to pray at all times means I understand I am continually in the very presence of God. I don't have to go anywhere. I don't have to assume any position. I don't have to come up with any litany to get into his presence, to get his attention, to speak to him. I'm right there. I am always in his presence. Some neighbors, with some help, were working on some storm damage over here. They had some young men helping them. One of them, as my grandchildren would say, had a potty mouth. And one of the older men said, "Now, boys, be careful how you talk. You're right beside a church." Well, he doesn't understand prayer either. When Paul says we are to be praying at all times, he's reminding us that we are in the presence of God. We need to be aware of it. So he says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. If we are in a battle, and if we are all comrades in arms, if we are all prepared for battle, if we are all looking about to see what's coming, when it's coming, having done everything that we can to protect ourselves, and using that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on the offense, we need to not only be praying for ourselves, but also for those around us, those who are in the midst of the battle with us. So as we pray at all times, we're to pray for all the saints. We prepare a prayer sheet for Wednesday night to kind of prompt our praying and to remind us of some of the individuals and issues that are a part of our family and a part of our community. Because we need to be able to pray specifically, to pray for all the saints and those around us. And so it's not just pray for the missionaries. Last week we prayed for Jill because we knew she was coming. Last week we also prayed for David and Lori French, also teachers in the Philippines. This week we're praying for Paul Heaney. You remember who he is? He's an old guy who is using every ounce ounce of strength that he has to minister to those around him, and when he can, get out of Grace Village to minister to others. He has a heart for those who have been incarcerated. So whenever he can, as long as someone will, he'll get to the Kosciuszko County Jail, he'll get to Warsaw Jail, and he'll just share Jesus with them. We can pray specifically for our missionaries if we take the time to know what they're going through and dealing with. And it should never be enough to pray for our church family. That's a great place to start. As a family, we need to look and act like a family, because in some ways that's what our community sees. What kind of a family are we? Are we winsome? But we also know that there are needs out there. Struggles, concerns, challenges that we can pray specifically for. That we need to be praying for the saints, praying for our brothers and sisters. And then Paul is so bold in verses 19 and 20 to say, pray on my behalf. But look at what he asks for. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness and mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now let me tell you, if I were the Apostle Paul, that is not where my prayer list would start to my supporting churches. I'm in jail. He's in prison. He's in a Roman prison. And he's been there long enough. He's got sores on both wrists. Sores at both ankles. Not only is the food bad, you only get what you can get others to bring into you. There's no dining facility. There's no room, room service. There's no meals coming in, however bad it is at the county jail. It's not happening. The only food that comes in is what's brought in. The only clothes, the only bedding, what's brought in. Nothing's supplied. Remember, our friend Henry suggested that for the Noble County Jail, y'all put up tents and just let people live outside. That might encourage people to avoid the Noble County Jail a little more than they do. Well, the Roman prison was no place to be. Now imagine, Paul is not a young man either. So all of this, and we know from his earlier writings, he had ongoing medical issues that, one, were not getting treated, and two, could not have been getting better. That's where my prayer list was started, but not his. What does he say? Remember, when you think of me as I prepare every day for how I'm going to talk to those guards that come in. Are they going to be brand new guards? Guards I've never met before? How can I create a rapport with them? How can I break down some of the barriers that are there? Now, Paul was, would have later referred to him as something of a Renaissance man. He knew several languages. He was aware of several cultures. No matter where that Roman soldier came from, he probably could speak his language, and he probably knew a little bit about the life that he lived. Whether he were Greek or Roman or came from Asia Minor or wherever. So pray that I can break down those barriers. Pray that I can earn a right to be heard. And then those other guys that come in that I already know, Hank and Joe, the guys that I met last week, then I can continue my discussion with them. That seed I planted last week might have germinated a little bit, and I can answer some of their questions, and maybe those who have, as best as I can tell, have made a decision, they want to follow Christ, then I can help them do that. You know, they're Roman soldiers, so that's going to create problems, challenges for them. You might remember that John the Baptist answered a similar question. You're trying to think in terms of how are we going to follow the Messiah when he comes? How are we going to live a righteous life? And one of them was a soldier. And John simply said, obey your orders. Well, there are going to be some conflicting orders. And there are going to be new believers with conflicts. Paul would say, help me know how to respond to them. How to encourage them. Some of them are married. They're now Christians. They're going to go back to an unbelieving spouse with unbelieving children. How do I encourage them to be salt and light? That's what he's asking for. How can I be an ambassador in chains? Boy, of all the ways to describe your ministry, this is a Pharisee's Pharisee. Very learned man. A man who, if he had chosen to follow anyone other than Jesus, would have never found himself in jail, would have found himself in the lap of luxury, just because of who he was. But instead he chose to follow Jesus. He chose to be an ambassador for the truth. Now I'm an ambassador in chains. Most of you have heard me say this more than once. Paul did not care where he was. The only thing that would have disturbed him would have been had he been thrown into solitary confinement. They just dug a hole and threw him in there. Because it wouldn't have been anybody to witness to. Wouldn't have been anybody to teach. Wouldn't have been anybody to encourage. That I think he was true. But being in jail only offered other opportunities to share Jesus with people. That was the only way he was going to do that. These Roman soldiers weren't going to come to synagogue. These Roman soldiers weren't going to come to the marketplace meetings that he had before he was thrown into jail. They weren't going to come. The only way they were going to hear the gospel is if somebody who knew the gospel got thrown into jail. And Paul says, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, I'll do it. That's what he's asking for. As these Ephesians gather for worship, and Paul's name comes up as this week's missionary to pray for it. Yeah, he's in jail. Boy, pray for all those people he's preaching to. Pray that he'll be able to find the right words to share the truth to the right guy. And he might be receptive to that truth. Pray for all the saints. Pray on my behalf. Then he says, I'm sending you Tychicus, verse 21, but that you may also know, or that you also may know, about my circumstances, how I'm doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us, and that he may comfort your hearts. See, Paul starts right where I would, I think, but he ends up way over here. I'm sending you Tychicus. You know him, I know him. So when he shows up, it's, oh, hey, great. Glad to have you. What can you tell us about Paul? And he said, that's why I sent him. I know him. He knows me. He knows you. He will be able to share all the details. And I'm guessing, don't know, guessing that among those details is Paul could use a new blanket. Paul could use some books. Paul could use, and so if you have a chance to put together a little missionary package for him, package of encouragement, here are the things he could use. Notice he doesn't go into any detail. He'll be able to share that sort of thing with you so that you'll know even more specifically how to pray for me, what conditions are like here. That's great.
But then he says in verse 22, I have sent him to you for this very purpose, so that you may know about us and that he may comfort your hearts. Not just so you know more about me, but you know Brother Tychicus? He's a great teacher. And he's a great lover of God's people. And he's going to come and he's going to teach and he's going to remind you of how much God loves you and how much I love you. And he's going to help you love one another. He's going to be an extension of my ministry, an extension of the Lord Jesus. And he's going to comfort you. See, it's kind of way over there for me. Because see, if I'm sitting in jail, one of the last things I'm worried about is that group. But not Paul. In jail, he's worried about the Christians in Ephesus. How are you doing when you walk with the Lord? So I sent somebody I trust who will not only evaluate correctly, he will challenge and encourage, therefore comfort you as he helps you make right choices. That's what this guy is thinking about. Right, we're coming down to the end of this letter. The only one we have that he wrote to that church. This is not what I would be writing. I'd be writing about send a blanket or two. You know, any new good books you've read, well, send them along. Anybody got some good antibiotic on me? You know, anything I can do for this, anything. But he doesn't do that. Yeah, Tychicus will be able to fill in some details. But he will minister to you. He's going to encourage you. That he may comfort your hearts. And then, as Paul finishes up in these last two verses, he uses three words. Peace, love, and grace. First part of verse 23, peace to the brethren. Those of us who are in Jesus Christ, having recognized him as Lord, as our Savior, as our Redeemer, understanding the relationship that I have with God through the finished work of Christ by grace through faith in Christ alone, is the only real source for peace. Everything else can and regularly does disappoint. Will rob me, challenge my peace. But when I understand that the God of the universe loved me so much that he sent his Son, also God, to condescend to the point of becoming also man, so that he could die for my sins and your sins and for the sins of the whole world, and that great grace is offered by faith, how can I not trust him? How can I not be content with what he has for me because of this great salvation? So peace to the brethren, peace to the saints, peace to those who are in Christ. Love with faith from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The last part of verse 23. Love with faith. Love, that agape, unconditional, selfless love that God perfectly reflects. In Jesus, we're supposed to reflect. We're not going to do perfect. But that is to be a part of who we are. Love with faith. Having been the recipient of such great love. Having responded by faith, which is, by the way, a gift from the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Lord, because he's God, Jesus, man, Son of Mary, Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, our Redeemer. speaks to who he is, reminds us of who he is and what he has done. In him, we have love and faith. And then finally, grace. Verse 24. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Grace. All those who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's gift. God's riches at Christ's expense. Good reminder. But it's a gift. Can't earn it, don't deserve it. Can't do anything to hang on to it. It's ours. It's offered to us freely. It's the result of his love. It was his love that led him to Calvary. It was his love that kept him on the cross. It was his love that rolled that stone away. Prove finally that he's exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. And in that, then, Paul challenges us to reflect that incorruptible love. And Paul uses a couple of words there that make it difficult to really put into English. And so I would suggest something that I hope I'm not doing damage here. Saying, but rather than incorruptible, the idea that it's either permanent or genuine is the real thing. In other words, real. You and I can reflect his love. You and I speak of and promise unconditional love, selfless love. And we can pursue that, but we regularly fall short of that. That's what we pursue. The goal, the reality, the example is permanent. It's genuine. It's Jesus. And that's what we move toward. So Paul says, finally, as we finish this up, pray at all times. Not with your eyes closed, your head bowed. Don't all be with that. But practice the presence of God. Just understand he's always here. You're always with him. You never have to assume a position or run to a place. He's right here. Pray at all times. Pray specifically. God bless the church? Sure. Think about what that means. God bless the missionaries? Sure. But think of two or three and what they're going through with. How you can pray specifically for them. Pray specifically as Paul instructs them for him. And then with a permanent, genuine love. Focus to that first as Jesus, but then on another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness, its reliability. Pray, Father, that we handle it accurately. Thank you for the lessons of Ephesians. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. That having been saved, there are responsibilities that come with that. And a reality that we are in a spiritual warfare, but we're not dependent upon ourselves, whether we can handle. Rather, you've given us all the necessary armor to protect ourselves and even a weapon with which to do damage against the forces that would sideline us if they could. And then, Father, this final reminder, all of this to be successful will be bathed in prayer. That constant communication that you've opened up with us, made available to us. We thank you, Father, in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus.